The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which of them it might be and who was going to do this thing. This is the gospel of Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that by your Spirit you would take your word which we have read and that you would bring it alive to us, individually and corporately. Amen. Please be seated. The passage from Exodus is the account of the Passover, which was, there were two calendars in Israel. There was a religious calendar and there was a secular calendar. And the religious year started with what month? Who knows? Aviv. Aviv, excuse me. The month of Aviv, what does Aviv mean in Hebrew? No. Spring. Spring, like the season we're having right now. Yeah, it means spring. So the city in Israel called Tel Aviv means hill of springtime. Tel means hill. So the Passover occurs as the religious year is beginning, and it had to do with God's judgment. Remember, there were a series of judgments that God brought on Egypt, and they increased in severity as Pharaoh hardened his heart to God, as Pharaoh resisted what God was saying to him through Moses. And finally, the ultimate judgment was the death of the firstborn of every family, of every human family and every animal family in the land of Egypt. Very frequently you hear people talk about the angel of death. There's no mention of the angel of death in Exodus. Who remembers what we read? There's no angel of death. Who kills everybody? God. Listen, it says, I will go through the land of Egypt. This is God speaking on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now, the gods of Egypt, of course, weren't real gods. They were demons. There was power behind them. That's why the magicians of Pharaoh's court were able to do certain magic tricks. And there was supernatural power behind them, but they were false gods. And so God is saying, not only am I judging Pharaoh, not only am I judging the nation of Egypt, I will judge these false gods through this judgment that I myself will execute. So the sign for God to pass over was the blood. Blood has always symbolized what in the Bible? Life. We're told in Genesis chapter 10, after the flood, God forbids Noah to eat meat with blood in it because he says the life is in the blood. So the blood represents life. And the blood of the sacrificial victim, in this case, an unblemished sheep or goat, a year old, would have represented the life of this animal as an offering to God. It was a precursor or representative of the ultimate offering that would come in the person of Jesus the Messiah. So when God sees the blood on the doorpost of the house and on the lintel, He passes over that house. That house does not come under judgment. Now, this is a perfect picture of what the Messiah would accomplish. When John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him for baptism, he says, "Behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he recognizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies and symbolism, in that He was the true Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And that when He sheds His blood upon the cross, just as when the sheep or the goat was slaughtered and their blood was applied to the doorpost of the house, He shed that blood so that we, through faith, can appropriate that to us. So when we have believed that in our hearts and have received Jesus into our lives, God sees us in the same way He saw those houses of the Hebrews in Egypt, as having been covered with the blood, that the price had been paid, sin had been atoned for, that we were no longer under God's judgment, that we had passed from death into life, life that was indestructible. On that last meal that Jesus shares with His disciples, it of course is a Passover meal. How many of you have been to a Passover Seder? If you do them right, they take a really long time. And you drink 4 glasses of wine. Sounds like a lot, but believe me, you stretch it out over 6 hours and it won't faze you. Probably what Jesus does is take the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption in the Passover Seder. And the Seder is a Hebrew word that simply means order or liturgy. He takes the third cup, the cup of redemption, He holds it up, and He uses a phrase that would have been instantly recognizable to His disciples. He said, "This cup is the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah in Hebrew, in My blood." He was referring to Jeremiah 31:31, which is where the new covenant is mentioned in the Old Testament. And all of His disciples would have been familiar with that passage. The Lord says in Jeremiah 31:31, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, unlike the covenant I made with their fathers," and that the new covenant would be inscribed upon men's hearts, not upon tablets of stone. And the reason that was possible is because the issue that had separated human beings from God, that is sin, would have been dealt with. So what Jesus is saying is, tomorrow when I go to the cross and shed My blood, that will be the fulfillment of the promise of Jeremiah 31:31. The new covenant will be fulfilled and forgiveness will be possible. And now we can have peace with God. We're no longer under His judgment, under His wrath, under His condemnation. For we have been forgiven and we're now reconciled to Him. And by virtue of the fact that we've been reconciled to Him, we are reconciled to one another. This is what the disciples were told by Jesus to do every time they came together. Now, He didn't mean to do this once a year, because Passover is once a year. But He meant that every Friday night — the Sabbath begins on Friday night with the sun setting. When the Sabbath begins, and usually it's the wife who ushers in the Shabbat with a prayer over a candle, the lighting of a candle, and the family shares a fellowship meal called a chavurah in Hebrew. And Jesus was saying, use this as an occasion to remember what I've done for you on the cross. So the early Jewish believers in Jesus, and they were all Jews, no Gentiles in this crowd, they began to do this on Friday nights as they gathered together. And these gatherings got bigger and bigger as more and more people came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Word eventually gets out into the Gentile world. You all know the story. I don't have time to go into it tonight, of how in the book of Acts, the gospel begins to be believed in the Gentile pagan world. And the reading that we had tonight from 1 Corinthians is probably the first account written before Luke's gospel was written, of what went on during a communion, what we now call a communion service. And apparently there was some disorder there in the church in Corinth. Corinth was a predominantly Gentile church of people who had come in from paganism, and they weren't properly observing what was supposed to be done during the communion, which is to remember what Jesus had done on the cross. They were getting a little bit wild, and more importantly, they were failing to examine themselves before they came to the Lord's Supper. One of the things we do before we break bread is that we say a confession together. In Anglicanism, it's known as the general confession. And we also do something called the exchange of the peace. Now, in the early church, it was not the exchange of the peace was not a time for people to chit-chat. We use it for chit-chatting. It was a time for people, if you had something against someone, to get that straight before you came to the Lord's table. And if it wasn't straight, you shouldn't come. If there was unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else, you weren't reconciled, then you weren't to partake of the Lord's Supper. So it was a real opportunity to make amends. Remember, they couldn't pick up the phone and call their neighbor. The only way to do things was face to face. And there was not a proper observance of that. And because of that, Paul is warning them. He said, God's judgment has begun to fall on the church because you are ignoring these important matters. So it's serious. Communion is not only a proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes again, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, but it is also an expression of the unity of the body of Christ, that we are all one in him because we've all been reconciled the same way. We've all come to the foot of the cross and been received into God's family through the blood of Jesus shed for us. So the early church continued in this practice, and it's sort of been down through the years a little bit truncated and probably not as genuine. I mean, you have churches people don't even know each other in. They're so big. So it's not the same as those intimate meetings were in the early beginning of the church, where everybody who was gathered around knew one another and had a sense of community. This has been lost, but what hasn't been lost, and why I think communion is so important, is that it is a proclamation of the gospel, just as much as preaching is a proclamation of the gospel. And it's done with both words and with symbols. And the symbols, of course, are the bread and wine, representing the body and blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. And the words I particularly like, not so much from this service, but from Cranmer's original words, which are a powerful explanation of what the gospel is and of the fact that Jesus has paid the price, and because of that, we can rejoice, we can celebrate the victory that we have in him and the forgiveness that is now available to us. And it should be a source of great comfort and of great edification. The communion is supposed to build us up. It's supposed to strengthen us in our spirit. Now tonight, what we're going to do after the communion is that we will take everything off of the communion table in preparation for Good Friday. The Good Friday service is tomorrow at 12 noon. But the symbolism behind that is that when Jesus had finished that supper, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the things I miss about Jerusalem, many things I miss about Jerusalem, but one of the things I miss most is Maundy Thursday. Because what we would do in Christ Church Jerusalem is that we would celebrate communion like we're doing here, and then we would walk out in silence to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can't walk to the Garden of Gethsemane from Buckhead. But it was extremely powerful. And I would always have Lance Lambert, who some of you have heard of. Lance was a Jewish believer in Jesus, went to be with the Lord this past year. I would have Lance preach, and it was very, very moving, very powerful. We would gather. If you're familiar with Jerusalem, there's a golden onion dome church called the Church of St. Mary Magdalene. It's Russian Orthodox. And we would gather in, that's part of the Garden of Gethsemane, in their courtyard. And it was in that courtyard that Jesus had one of his most powerful encounters with the forces of darkness. I don't know how many of you saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. One of the best scenes in The Passion, I think, was the Garden of Gethsemane, because it showed that Jesus had the choice. He had the choice to avoid the cross. And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." He knew the horror that was going to face him the next day. We'll talk about that tomorrow, but it's something that none of us can even imagine. It's not just the physical death, but it was what was going to happen to him spiritually as he took upon himself God's wrath and judgment against the sins of all of humanity for all time. Every human being who has ever lived or ever will live, Jesus took their judgment upon himself. And he knew that was coming. And in his humanity, he didn't want to go through that, but he knew he had to. And then after that, he's betrayed. And they arrest him, and they take him to the house of Caiaphas, where he's questioned and beaten and ridiculed, then finally delivered over to Pontius Pilate the next day. So this meal was his last opportunity to impart to his disciples what he wanted to say to them. And I think it's important that we read all four gospel accounts of what happened, because it was not only what I read you tonight from Luke, but it was also the washing of the feet of the disciples. Jesus taking the role of a servant. And Peter said, "No, Lord, not me." And Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." So we have to make that decision whether we will allow him to wash our feet. Because his desire is to serve us. He wants us to be with him. He's made it possible. We simply have to allow him to do it. So let's keep that in mind tonight as we come together to remember what he's done for us. I want to take just a time for us to pray, and then we'll go into the communion service. If you would like to go, there's a few of us. If you'd like to come up and stand around the table, you're welcome to do that. We can do it that way. But let's pray. Lord, we ask you to show us tonight as we come together the meaning of this time that you spent with your disciples in this last Passover meal. Help us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, to receive the love that you poured out upon them as you washed their feet. God, as you imparted to them what would happen on the next day when you would shed your blood for their sins and that new covenant would be inaugurated, help us, I pray, Father, this evening to understand what that means for us individually. And your presence with us now, just as you were present with your disciples, you're with us because you promised that when two or three are gathered in your name, that you will be in their midst. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would manifest that love to us as you manifested it to your disciples, and that you would show us how to pray. Lord, I pray for all of us tonight that you would